All right, gentlemen, you are in here because you are not on a commission, which probably is because they question your IQ or something like that. The people in here are not on commissions this year, and that means, you know, an elder liaison or a chairman or a vice chairman or something like that. Now, of course, our major responsibility as elders is to be, are to be, could you shut that back there? Lynn, could you shut that over there for me? Thanks. our major responsibility as elders anyway is to be shepherds. So you, of course, are assigned a congregational community, or you're already in one, and so that you're there as a shepherd working along the shepherding team that's there. So, some of you are not on commissions this year, will be next year. Some of you have been on the past, and et cetera. So one of the reasons I like to take the time to do this is just to remind us of the process and how it's working, and then how we can support it and move forward, and as well as how to, and then just field any questions that you might have. When we, in 1999, I was handed, I was actually sent by Tom Harris the organizational chart of Briarwood. And I have to confess to you, I looked at it and I said, oh my goodness. It was due to my total inadequacy to read it. It was one page, and it had dotted lines, it had solid lines, it had lines with squiggles through it, and it had this one going over here and this one going over here, and I have to confess to you, I just could not make out anything. And so when I came, one of the things that we did, Todd Carlisle actually chaired the committee. He was one of our elders at the time. And there were three elders that were on the committee along with him. I was ex officio. Then there were three deacons and then three staff people that were put on the committee. And what we did is we said, given these priorities, elders are to oversee the people, the processes, and the policies of the church. That's their job. Deacons are to handle the stewardship, administration, and mercy ministry of the church. And then the pastoral staff is to be engaged in the equipping ministry of the church, carrying out the policies, processes of the session and diaconate. Given that, how should we structure so that we have an infrastructure that is like your skeleton? The reason your body grows up is because you've got this internal thing that's not noticed, but it's guiding the direction. So you grow up as you're developing in your humanity physically. So we worked hard at that structure for over a year. We put the mission in place. We put all of this stuff that we looked at earlier. How can our elders and deacons and pastoral staff be structured to accomplish that? I also ask personally that it would be given thought so that we could reach into the lay population of the church, the non-ordained population of the church, and make sure that they were brought into appropriate leadership functions, even though they're not ordained yet, men and women, on our leadership teams. So that's what you now have in front of you, is basically that infrastructure and that we've been now operating with for, I guess it's close to 16 years now, 15 years anyway. And it took about 2 to 3 years to get it all the way through the process and adopted. So so what you have is you have our elders and deacons are arranged in what we would call four categories. There is the Ministries Commission, in which all of the ministries are overseen. There is the shepherding commission, which oversees the congregational communities and the shepherding of the church. There are the board-directed ministries and that commission. And then there's the administration of the church, which is almost all diaconal. As we worked our way through it, we ended up actually moving seven committees from the session to the diaconate. There were a number of committees that were sessional committees, like budget and stewardship, that became diaconal in conformity to the Book of Church Order and to free elders up so they could do shepherding and focus in on the shepherding. So we went through that process. And we went through the time, here's what a gift of an elder is. Here's what the gifts of deacons are. In fact, actually three of our elders, I can't remember one of them, but Matt Moore, Trent Ellison, and one other one came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I was a deacon here, and then I just kind of thought after 10, 15 years I was supposed to be an elder. So I became an elder. But as you've gone through what an elder is and what a deacon is, I don't think I ever should have left being a deacon. That's what I'm really gifted to do. And so they actually left the session and went to the diaconate. And it was really an interesting 2 to 3 year process where all of this was put into place. Well, then, actually, the chairman of that actually happens to be sitting here. The next step was Hugh Jacks chaired another committee to work on the bylaws of how do we do business with this. And so what you have now are these commissions who will meet. And let me start. And part of that, and by the way, a key part of this was what we called the executive leadership team. It has no power, the executive leadership team. All of the commission chairmen and the elder commission chairmen and the diaconal chairman and the diaconal vice chairman and the major committees of the diaconate and the three elder chairmen of the commissions all meet on the leadership team. So that leadership team, like I said, is not kind of like the super team. In fact, it has no power at all except to set the agenda for the session meetings. So as the teams are meeting, all the ministry teams and various teams and committees are meeting, they report up through their commissions, they meet, they make approvals, and then that has to come to the session and or the diaconate for a final vote of reception of the actions of those commissions. So all of that is in the leadership team meeting. All of that is received, and we arrange the agenda for the final votes and information at the session and diaconate in the following week meeting. Also, at our elder meetings, session meetings, the last thing on the agenda each meeting is there any new business for referral? Now, we did this very pointedly. I'll confess to you, I was getting a little worn out for various reasons. We were having session meetings that were lasting like to 12, 1 o'clock, and it's pretty much wearing me out and everybody else as well. And one of the things we found is that, particularly with the transition of pastors and things like that, and some of the issues we had, the worship, quote-unquote worship wars, et cetera, with all of those things, sometimes, you know, you can actually commandeer a session meeting just by making motions. And so we would come in with a session meeting agenda, and people would come with their own agenda and start making all these motions, and the next thing you know, we're having debates nobody's prepared for. We're taking votes nobody's thought about and making some pretty important decisions that nobody was even prayed over, thought about, prepared for, and everybody's speaking off the cuff. And so that's when this committee said one of its key things was with an 80% vote, you can override this. So if we have to do an emergency vote, we can. But otherwise, any proposal for new business at a session meeting that's not on the agenda is for referral. So that means it goes back to the leadership team. And the leadership team then assigns it to the structure so it works its way up through the system. Now, having said that, that means, and this is particularly true for you because you're not on a commission this year, but when you get to the session meeting and something gets there, what we have to remember, and I have to remember, Now, my job as a moderator is not to take any positions unless you request me to. My job is to make sure everybody gets heard, all the processes and everything. I'm to moderate. That's what I'm supposed to do. I try to do that. But when something comes up there, you may have heard that motion at the other time, and it went through the process. And pretty much, if something comes up at a meeting and it's referred and it works through the process, or something starts, it's pretty much at least a 2-month process to work its way up. And so you may have forgotten about it or something like that, but when it gets there, Matt will have listed the critical path that it's been through. And that means, depending on what the issue is and what teams it went through, that means anywhere from 25 or 30 people up to 150 people have had their hands on that decision that's now coming to us. Now, so I say that, if I were sitting where you are, I would know that I have a responsibility. If I think 140 people have made a mistake, I need to speak up. But I also need to realize 140 people have talked about this and prayed about it. This didn't just get here. And this isn't like the old, an old session meeting style where one person made a motion and now we all got to vote on it. This has worked its way through the system. Now, I had a guy come into my office really upset because there was a ministry he wanted us to do here in Briarwood. In fact, I've had this on more than one occasion, but there's one that stands out in particular. He was pretty livid when he got to me. He said, "This is an important ministry. We ought to be doing it. And I got to go through this process to find out, should it be a board-directed ministry or not? And if so, what should it do? And, that's going to take 2 or 3 months and et cetera, et cetera." And I said, "Well, look, is any life hanging in the balance here?" "No." And I said, "Well, that's the process this session adopted so we could make a prayed over, biblically informed, intelligent decision." And, "I just think it takes too long." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Why do you want to do this ministry here?" He said, "Well, because I think when Briarwood does a ministry, it's pretty effective." I said, "Well, you can't get the fruit without getting the process. The reason why most of our ministries are effective is because we have this process in place. And so no one likes action quick better than me. I mean, I go see something, I think we ought to do it tomorrow. Nobody. So this has been a great blessing for me to slow down and get things through a process and get the insight and wisdom of a lot of other people. In other words, let's really act like Presbyterians that believe in a plurality of leadership. And I think this structure allows us to do that." Now, I do not say that in any way trying to intimidate anybody from speaking up. If you think the 20 to 140 people have made a mistake, then you need to speak up. You need to feel free to speak up. And I, as moderator, will make sure that there is an avenue for you to speak up. But let me also tell you that when you know a decision is working its way through the process, you don't have to wait till the session meeting. We got all these phone numbers and emails. If you want to call the chairman and say, "Hey, I'd like to come to that committee meeting and make a speech," you feel free to do that. You're an elder here. You have the freedom and right and privilege to come in and sit in on any committee meeting and say, "Hey, Mr. Turnbull, I hear y'all are considering starting church planting in Indonesia. Well, I think that's about the biggest mistake in the world. I'd like to come speak to that." Or, "I think that's the greatest thing in the world. I'd like to come speak to that." Or, "I want to make sure that we start, I want to tell people about a particular group that we ought to consider that we do that." Then you do that, and you can go to that. In other words, you have to wait to the session meeting and do that. In fact, you'll probably be more effective by going into that smaller setting and working its way through there. Let me give you another blessing of this. When you have a top-down session controlled agenda, in other words, everything happens at that one session meeting each month and not in these teams that work things through over 2 months. When you have that, I will tell you, I've been at this long enough to tell you what's going to happen. We got 75 elders. I've been in churches where we started with 3 elders and ended up with 20-something elders. Here's what I found out. There's always verbal, influential elders, and they're going to speak up. And what happens is they start speaking up, and the other 75 or 80%, 90% of the elders don't say anything. And so what we do is end up getting the decision of the 3 to 5 people that are most influential. And I don't blame them. They're influential. They didn't get there for no... But I would rather get a system that at least receives the input of everybody else. And there's a lot of people that in a group of 75 elders don't want to tangle with those who are kind of gifted at gab and can speak off the cuff and on the floor. But they really got some good stuff to say. But you sit them around a table with 8 other people and they say, hey, you know, have we ever thought about this? And we get that input from those people there that they likely wouldn't give in a session meeting. You know, it's just like I've been to General Assembly for 38, 39. I haven't missed a General Assembly my entire ministry. Last year was the first time I ever spoke on the floor of General Assembly. I mean, we got 1,600 elders. I just figure there's a lot of people smarter than me here. And if I just sit here long enough, somebody's going to, and by the way, I'll just sit and look, how's Frank going to vote? And then I'll vote. And I don't need to say anything. And so, now I did say something this last time. So I just, I'm in a General Assembly. Well, I'm more vocal in a presbytery, and I'd be more vocal on a session, but I'd be even more vocal on a ministry team, leadership team somewhere. So I think that's why I believe our system is good, and it's one that works well through this process. So, but most of all, in light of this year, that by not having a commission responsibility, you would be free to go to any commission with any concerns that you have. And then secondly, you can give some significant input to the shepherding ministry of Briarwood in your congregational communities without a ministry team responsibility this year. So let me stop and see if you have any questions. We've got about 6 minutes. And let me stop and see if you have any questions you want to ask me on this. Bill, I'll tell you what. I know you don't remember this, but I remember this one. It was about 11:30 at night. We made some decision. And I remember Bill just came up to me afterwards. He said, you know, I think we just undid something the congregation did, and we overrode it here at the session meeting. And I said, Bill, honestly, I don't know. I can't even think my way through it. And I don't know if you remember that or not, but you came up and asked me about it afterwards. And I just... My daddy always told me, he said, anything after 12 o'clock at night is not going to be good. And I've added to this on session meeting, any decision you make after 10 o'clock usually ain't going to be very good either. So basically, our session meetings now, we will, and may I strongly encourage you to, and please encourage other, use your leadership influence to make sure that the every other month, I didn't mention this, you know, here's the basic structure. Every other month is a session devoted mostly to business decisions, the quote-unquote ministry team resolutions and everything, and all of those policies and processes type things and recommendations. The off one is focused more on shepherding. That doesn't mean we can't handle something that needs to be handled on the quote-unquote business side of the church, but we focus that one on shepherding, the discipline committee, board-directed ministries, outreach. That's where. So that's kind of the way we try to. And then the business ones, we also, those are the meetings where the deacons are meeting at the same time with us. And they meet 6 times a year. They meet on the same nights that we do our business meetings. They're not off the next month in between. That's when their committees are meeting the month in between. And then what we do, but what I charted it, what we're able to do now because all the work's being done outside and then coming into the session meeting and the diaconate meeting through the teams, we're able to be a lot more to identify the issues that do need to be debated or the issues that do need to be discussed. And then secondly, we're also able to spend more time in prayer. So basically, About one-third of our session meetings, overall averaging, about one-third of our session meetings are basically prayer instead of debating. And so that gives us the time to do that. And we, of course, pray through the congregation. I want to strongly encourage you to please schedule the business session meetings which have the dinner also. Because, A, we spend 30 to 45 minutes in prayer there, intercessory prayer. And, B, get at the table and sit with some of the deacons and sit around with some of the deacons and get to encourage them and know them. And then you get to pray with each other as well as praying through the congregation. And then, of course, the financial reports are given there and all of that. And do, of course, communion, congregational community shepherding. And then I also want to strongly and encourage you to be available for our, I mean, I don't know of anything much more important that we do than the examination of new members and the communicants that are coming through to profess their faith in Christ. There's nothing much more important that we do than that. Okay? Any other questions? I would also like to encourage you to please consider identifying. We have 4 presbytery meetings, and we get to send 10 elders to the presbytery meetings. In Briarwood, we want to stay engaged. So if there's any way that you, with your schedule, can take a look at the presbytery meetings that are coming up this year, and if you can go to one, let Matt know. A good way to start seeing how Presbyterianism operates outside of the local church is to get to the presbytery, and you may even be drawn to being on one of the presbytery committees. And we encourage that. We want to, you know, listen, here's the way I look at it. Church of Scotland's going down the tubes. And one of the reasons why, not the only reason, one of the reasons is the evangelical congregations in the 1960s and 70s, when liberalism started coming in, they just kind of hunkered down and became, you know, we're doing okay in our local church. We don't have to worry about that. Big church, you know, Briarwood, we can, we're okay. What the presbytery. But there are a lot of little churches that become the casualties if we don't stay engaged, that things are done biblically and accurately. We don't control it. Briarwood doesn't run the presbytery, but we want to stay engaged so that the presbytery and the denomination, we want to be churchmen. And so you might pray about, I'd like to get exposed to the General Assembly of the presbytery and let Matt know, and because we get the opportunity to send 10 elders to each presbytery meeting to the General Assembly. So go to one and start getting exposed to it and see how it works. I think our denomination's crucial in the life of our nation right now. So, and we're at a crucial point as a denomination. You know, we're in that 40 to 80 year mark where churches and movements begin to have a downturn. I don't say go south, because that's good. Go south is good. No, that's, I don't know why people make that a negative. Go south is good. I just asked, how many magazines do you see Northern Living? Yeah, so.
I've been to a presbytery meeting, and I was struck by the level of faith. And so I'm curious about, are other churches within the PCA following, doing like we're doing here? Have they been restructured, so to speak? I know most churches are much smaller than we are, but are the larger churches, are you seeing them restructured? Because when I was at that presbytery meeting, I mean, the debate went on and on, and I happened to be at the one where the report on Covenant Church came back, and it was quite lengthy.
You know, Wes, to answer your question, I actually think most of our churches are really getting into this leadership teams and pushing, this is one of our big values, push decision-making down, not up. You know, oversight up, but push decision-making down into the structure. I think a lot of churches are moving toward that, but unfortunately, that has not migrated to the way we do presbytery business. And so we could be doing our business better. But let me say this. I've been in a number of presbyteries. And we're one of the better ones. So I hate to really discourage you now, but we're one of the better ones. But the fact is that there are some things that need to be debated. And if you can get the business being done right, then the things that need to be debated can get the time that they need to get instead of trying to shove it in.
Yeah, I was impressed with the formality and how it was run.
Yeah.
It was very, very orderly, and they followed the rules of the quarter. But it was a floor for debate, which I thought was good. I kind of like hearing some of it. There were a lot more smarter people than I. I was impressed with how many just elders were there that could speak.
Yeah, that's very important. I'm grateful at Briarwood we've got some elders that at the Presbyterian General Assembly can be engaged and speak to the issues, because I believe when a church is run by the teaching elders, it eventually will get in trouble because of the impact of theological liberalism in many seminaries. So I think I love it with the presence and high profile of ruling elders in the PCA.
Coming from the Mississippi Valley Presbytery over here, the presbytery is, if it has representation from the ruling elders from as many congregations as you can get to a presbytery meeting, the more functioning it's going to be, influential throughout the presbytery. If it is, like you said, if it is run strictly by the teaching elders, then it loses.
Yeah, I just look at, see, I think with Mr. Jackson, Mr. Todd Carlisle and the other, I mean, you guys do business. I mean, I think it's fine for me to give categories theologically and ecclesiastically, but we did the business of structuring the church according to biblical principles. And I think when ruling elders are engaged, you get that sanctified practicality. Also, which helps. Jim, do you have your hand up? How many presbyteries? Yeah, I used to love you. I think it's 40 something. It's 40 plus. We're getting close to 1,800 churches. Started right here at Briarwood. First General Assembly with 245 churches and 45,000 members as a denomination. Now we're right at 1,800 churches and about 400,000, maybe 400,000 plus members.
Is there a, and this gets to church planning, is there a demographic model?
No, I can tell you my view on it. I came out to our presbytery recently, and I said, there were some problems at one of our churches, and they were going to do another church. And I said, guys, with all due respect, there are 15 PCA churches within 10 miles of Briarwood. Putting together another over-the-mountain PCA church for 150 people that can't get along somewhere really just doesn't interest me. We need to get something at Gardendale. We need to get something downtown. We need to get something. We need to go to places we need to go. I'm not opposed to another one, but my goodness, if you can't make a decision between 15 confessionally committed, different philosophy-styled ministries here, what in the world? I'd rather look what Detroit needs. Look what Cleveland needs. Look what there's not a big strategy. Our mission to North America is highlighting that we must start realizing that the majority is soon to be the minority, and we need to figure out how we're going to reach Hispanics, Asians, etc. So there is a call to thinking about how to plant ethnic churches in our country. But there is the Tim Keller influence. Concentrate on the cities, what I tell people is I don't think there's not one silver bullet on this thing, but you plant churches that plant churches, healthy churches plant churches, and then each church and each presbytery can come up with its own paradigm and profile of how it wants to do it. Yeah, we're very much grassroots oriented.
I know there's probably a lot more older church buildings in inner cities that are really either going for closure or closed.
That's right. Okay, you got about about how much time to the next meeting? How much time to the next meeting, Billy?
5 minutes.
Okay, y'all got 5 minutes to pause for the cause. Yeah, we're right back in here.
We're going to spend a few moments here on our shepherding. Our shepherding plan, how we construct and go about shepherding the congregation. When you stop and think about it, in terms of all the people that come through our door, and you include our communing members, our non-communing members, and those regular visitors, people that repeatedly come, some for years, without joining, you're talking about shepherding over 6,500 people. And so it's a daunting task. Two things that I would want you to digest from that before Benny Youngblood comes and shares with us. One, if we all are going to shepherd 6,500 people, then there's something significant for me to do. Okay, so you just look and go, if we're going to pull off effectively shepherding 6,500 people as the Lord would have us do, and there's something significant that I need to do as an elder. And then two, there's no way that just us can do that. So, one, there's clearly something phenomenal, significant for us to do. But then, two, there's no way that just the men that are in this room can effectively shepherd 6,500 people. There is no strategy and equation, if you just go directly in that's going to work. And so, Benny and his team and the commission have put together a great plan that's being executed at all different levels throughout our congregation. We've given him the responsibility of guiding and directing us, and then given him a huge workforce. That's all of us, the workforce, to try to pull that off. So I've asked Benny Youngblood if he would come and share with us.
All right. Our shepherding team commission chairman, Dale Sitton, will read a passage for us and open our time in prayer.
Okay, this is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort you, the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to shepherd these people here at Briarwood, the communion members, non-communion members, the visitors. Lord, it's a privilege and an honor. We thank you for the example of our chief shepherd. Thank you for your word, which guards and guides our hearts in this process. We thank you for our brother Benny. Pray, Lord, for his talk to us today, that you would bless and honor that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dale. Well, one of our fellow elders had a busy week. I know you can relate to that. In fact, he had a busy month. Every day, weekday, weekend was filled with some responsibility. You know, you take work, you take family, you take friends and church responsibilities. You line those up, and every day had something that he was committed to be at for weeks. You ever been there? All right, well, this guy's there with you. Anyway, he had gone through this for several weeks, you know, when you include all those things with family responsibilities and everything. And one week, midweek, this is a true story, he told me this, midweek, one week, he looked at his calendar and there was nothing he had to be at on Saturday. Boy, He was like, okay, this Saturday, I have nothing I have to be at. No commitment, no anything. I'm going to take some time to restore, relax, rest a little bit. And I can't, you know, wait till Saturday. Well, goes through his week, even Friday night, family responsibilities and things. He's up late, and he gets to the bedroom and he lays down on his bed. When he lays his head on his pillow, he thinks about, tomorrow I have no commitment that I have to be at. I can not rush out the door. I don't have to set my alarm clock. Didn't even set his alarm clock. Didn't do anything. He said, I'm going to sleep. I'm going to rest. I'm not going to rush out the door. Some, you know, quality time with God. It's going to be a great Saturday morning. And so he goes to sleep with that relaxed set on his, you know, with his head on his pillow. And then all of a sudden, well, no, he wakes up in the morning, regular time, we generally do, but different, because he knows he doesn't have to rush out. So he just prays, and he doesn't even look over at his alarm clock, and he, you know, everybody's still in the house, and he's just praying and thinking and going before the Lord and just kind of letting himself go into the day instead of rushing out and, you know, taking the world on. He's just going to let himself go into his day in a minute, get up and get his cup of coffee. But then the phone rings. He looks at it and he notices the name. It's one of the wives of a couple in his Sunday school class, in his congregational community. And he and some other officers, some other elders have been shepherding this couple for about 2 years through marriage issues, through family issues, through job, through health. I mean, it's, you know, and he sees there that she's calling him at 7:30 in the morning. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? What goes through his mind? You know, is this really an emergency? I mean, you know, she's called a lot of times. Is this one emergency or not? You know, she's calling my cell phone at 7:30. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. You know, and of course, it all goes fast when you're the one getting the call. It goes fast. And, you know, it's then I don't think I have anything to give. You know, maybe I need a cup of coffee at least, and I'll let it go to voicemail. I'll call him back in just a little bit. You know, what's going through his mind? Well, you can fill in that blank. But what's he going to do? Real elder, real situation. I'll pick back up on that in just a little bit. Why would we answer that call? Why would we, you know, do that? Well, Dale just read one of our key passages on shepherding. God's called us, He's commanded us to shepherd all the flock of God, to care for them, His flock. And that's why we would answer that call. That's why we do. That's why we do what we do, because God's called us to be elders. He's called us to be shepherds. That's who we are. We're shepherds of His sheep. Therefore, we shepherd. You know, that's what we do. We shepherd the sheep of God. Let's look at a passage that, another one of our key passages in Acts 20. And it's one of our key passages on shepherding. In verse 17, we find here and read that Paul has made his way to Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus for all the elders to come and to join him there. And it's his he's going to tell them, this is the last time we're going to see each other face to face. You remember how many years Paul was in Ephesus, his longest place that he was pastoring and shepherding and training and ministering out of there in Ephesus, about 3 years. He says in this passage that he was ministering with these elders, probably had led many of them to Christ, had trained them all, poured his life into them. They were close. These were friends, brothers, elders. They were tight. They were close. And you can see that as even when they weep later in this passage, when they know they're going to not see each other again. But he's going to tell them, as he's meeting with them, and it's his last meeting, it's his last moments, what is he going to say? He's going to make sure they get the main thing that they need to do with the church of Ephesus. The main thing He's going to make sure they don't miss it. Hey, guys, I'm going to tell you, this is what you're about. This is what you need to make sure you do. And that's why this is such a key passage for us as elders when we think through our responsibility, particularly in shepherding. Let's just start reading in verse 24, and we'll read to 32 instead of reading the whole passage. That's a good bit of it. But let's start in verse 24. I'll just read it out loud for us. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink back. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Great passage. All are. Great passage on shepherding. Look with me one more time at verse 28. And just think as I read it again. Think through what principles are in this passage on shepherding for us. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Just a few principles that jump out to us right here. The first thing is our shepherding call, the call to be elders, the call to be shepherds, the call to be overseers, that's a holy call. It's a holy call. We're called by God himself. By his Holy Spirit, he sets us apart to be overseers, to be shepherds, to be those who care for his flock. It's a holy call. Being a holy call, it's also an empowered call. When God calls us to do something and when he, by his Holy Spirit, places us in that office, the office of elder, one thing he tells us in his word, the principle is, I will always empower you. I will give you my Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever I've called you to do. So it's a holy call. It's an empowered call. It's also a valuable call. You hear how even the depth of Christ is shared briefly right here in this one verse. Look at the price. The price that Jesus paid for his sheep. He said, I gave my own blood that they might be my sheep. I shed my own blood. I gave my blood. He died on the cross for you and for me, but for his sheep. And he's what a great price. What a valuable call. And the preciousness of those sheep, his flock. You know, in John 21, another one of our favorite passages, when Jesus told Peter, he said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. I mean, you just hear the precious, how precious the sheep are to Jesus. In fact, in John 10, he says, my sheep are my voice and they follow me. You know, and he talks that he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd. They're precious to Christ. And that's also the great privilege. When we know the price and how precious the sheep are to Christ, what a great privilege it is to shepherd the very sheep, the very children, the very people of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a valuable call. It's also a specific call. You know, here he says it's a specific call because we're to shepherd the flock of God. In In 1 Peter 5, when Dale read it, it said, shepherd all the flock among you. We're to shepherd every single person that God would give us, every single believer, every single Christian that God would give to our church. That every member is to be shepherded by us. That's our call. That's the command. That's our commission from the Lord Himself. And so it's a very specific call. Also, as we read this passage in the whole context, we see it's a needed call. You know, it's an impactful call. It's a needed call because we know the story of sheep. We know how sheep are, and we've heard that over and over and over. But also there's wolves. There's an enemy, and the enemy's out to kill, steal, and destroy our sheep, the Lord's sheep. And we're here to protect them and to provide and to encourage and to help build them up and to help them walk with the Lord. That's our call. It's an important call, and it's very needed because of the enemy and the world and the sheep themselves. They need shepherds. So, as shepherds, as elders, it's a holy call. It's an empowered call. It's a valuable call. It's a specific call, and it's also a needed and impactful call. You know, a while ago, Bruce had mentioned we have 4,200 community members, you know, in our church. There's maybe 80-something of us in here, 88 or so, give or take a few. 88 of us. And then you put the 42 with their children, it's 52. And then with our regular visitors, we're over 6,000, way over 6,000. And boy, that could be a daunting task, as Bruce said. It really could. What are we going to do, or how do we do this? How do we, as elders, shepherd all the flock among us? Well, one, we trust the Lord. You know, we know that God is the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, and He is going to empower us to do it. So we're going to trust Him to do it. But the second thing here at Briarwood is we have a shepherding plan that is working, and it's because you men are providing the shepherding leadership to make sure it works. Our shepherding plan is really simple. Billy Ball, where are you? It's a simple plan, and it's understandable. But as we do our plan, it works. We shepherd through our Sunday school communities, our congregation communities. That's how we shepherd. And so each one of us, we're all our elders that are in each Sunday school, each congregational community. And our job is to shepherd effectively every single member, every person on our roll, everybody in our class, in our community. As we're effective shepherding in our community, and our brother next to us is effective shepherding in his community, guess what? Right here, we shepherd every single member of our church. Intentionally, personally, we cover everybody right here by shepherding through our congregational communities. It's amazing. It's exciting. It's awesome. And that's our plan. And so we need to make sure that that's going on, is that we're effectively shepherding in every single one of our communities. Well, I praise the Lord to be a part of a church, and what a privilege to be a part of a church that sees the value of caring for the sheep, of shepherding effectively, and that you men are doing that. And I get to hear story after story all through the year. And one thing I love to do is capture those, and I always have to cull it down, and I always feel like I wish I could tell you five times more than I get to share, but I love to share a few of those with you during our time, that we would be reminded that as you shepherd, boy, it impacts lives and it changes lives. You know yourselves that you've shared, you know, you shepherded people during this last year, and the impact that's had, that's had in your congregational community and in our church. There was a couple that contacted one of our shepherds, one of our elders, and they didn't know what to do. They were devastated. They really just didn't know what to do. And so they were looking for guidance, for prayer. They didn't even know what they're looking for, but they're looking for shepherding in their life. So they contacted this elder, and they came in and they shared their situation. He was dealing with anxiety at such a level he couldn't perform his job, and he quit his job and came home and talked to his wife, and she didn't know what to do, and he didn't know what to do. And so they come in and share this with their shepherd, with their elder, and he prays with them and talks with them, and they discuss others that they feel could handle it confidentially in their congregational community, some of the other shepherds, and they rally around this couple, pray for them, help get them with counseling, help guide them through this difficult time in their life. God did a great work. So, you know, through the shepherding, through the prayer, God did a great work. And the guy worked through that, and God blessed, and he was able to get through that period in his life, and he was able, God supplied another job, a great job that fit his gifts and talents and who he was, and restored their marriage and their family dynamic, you know, with their children, and they stayed connected to God's church. They stayed connected to the body of Christ, and they're growing, and they're continuing to be shepherded, and they're enfolded into that life of that church. Shepherding impacts lives. It impacts lives. It impacts couples. You know, it also shepherding ministers to the lonely and to the hurting. There's a single man in our church that has been estranged from his family and deals with loneliness and hurting, you know, just things you could imagine. Well, a couple in his Sunday school community, just God laid it on their heart. And of course, they're the shepherds anyway, but just they just really had a burden and a love for this man. And they been shepherding him over the last bit of time. And over the holidays, this couple was praying for him. And they said, we don't want him to be alone. There's just no way he needs to be alone. And so they invited him over to the family Thanksgiving meal. To Christmas meal, welcoming him in as part of their family, and loved him. Can you imagine the difference that makes with a guy that's that lonely? You know, amazing. The love of Christ, shepherding that guy. Also, shepherding the sick. I could ask probably every one of you to stand up, and you could tell a story of how God's worked in the lives of those in your Sunday school, your congregational community, when people have been sick and going through disease or going through illness, and how shepherding has impacted their lives. There was a lady in our church that went into the hospital, and just the outpouring of calls and to the family, emails, visits, notes, just was unbelievable, the outpouring of love to her. And she made this statement that I recorded. She said, I felt like I was floating on a cloud of prayer. I really like that. I felt like I was floating on a cloud of prayer. I have so many praying for me, and to feel the love from my church family gave me great peace and encouragement as she was going through that difficult time in her life. Another dear lady in our church got a rare form of cancer. She was very active, athletic. She and her husband would participate in even different competitions, and then she got this rare form of cancer that just was a devastating disease, and she could not do those things any longer. But her church family, her congregational community, the shepherds and all the members just loved her and loved her and loved her. And they made a basket for her that had different notes of encouragement, some scripture that she could read, and anytime she needed encouragement, she could pick that up, and had their personal names. And boy, that impacted her life and her husband so much to have that. And the meals they came and brought, the sitting down and just come and visit and to just be there, help them with some housework. They just loved her and him too, and just wrapped their arms around them. She lived a little bit longer than they thought she would, maybe a year longer. But one thing's for sure, she knew she was so loved, she just wanted to be at church every time she could. She wanted to come to Sunday school because that was her support group. That was the people that loved her so dearly. And even when she could only come in a wheelchair, she came as long as she could until she went to be with our Lord. And her friends at work made a statement to the husband and said, you know, what a difference. I mean, her faith, is, I can't understand it. I mean, this is unbelievable. And the way she's so loved by the people in that church, we've never seen anything like it. You know, our shepherding, no doubt, ministered to her, ministered to the husband. But shepherding goes far beyond what we know. It impacted those people at her work, the people in that community, and probably far more than what we even know. Shepherding has great, great impact. Also, shepherding enfolds people into the body of Christ. There was a couple that moved into our city. They had a special needs son and child. They, when they got here, they couldn't find a church. They just couldn't find places to fit in. Tried to ask around, look around, did some internet searches, and all of a sudden found out that we had a ministry, our special connections ministry to families with special needs children. And so they said, you know, okay, let's just go try this one, you know. And so they come to Briarwood and they walk in, and their testimony is they could not fathom how welcomed and loved they felt when they came to Briarwood. The ministry of the Special Connections Ministry, but even farther than that, the welcoming team, that when they went into the Sunday school class, how they were welcomed there in one of their Sunday school community and loved and reached out to and invited to be a part and reached back out to. They joined pretty quickly thereafter, and they got real involved in their Sunday school community. And they got real involved in a small group. In fact, they started even giving and have and are a part of a ministry where they're ministering to other people using their gifts and talents and abilities. Pretty cool. Shepherding enfolds people into the kingdom of God. It enfolds people into God's body. It ministers to the whole family and to the whole church, and then through that into the kingdom of God. Shepherding is impactful. And you guys are doing that. And I thank the Lord for it. One last thing I was thinking about as far as shepherding and examples is the impact of prayer. There's no way to measure how shepherding effectively at Briarwood and in a church, how that impacts the kingdom of God as you shepherd and pray for the flock of God. Think about it. At Briarwood, as we work our plan, all 4,200, 5,200 and more, every single person has somebody who's praying for them specifically and by name. And you go, well, I only have four or five. I mean, that's our plan. Me and my wife, we shepherd four couples over here and I'm praying for them. Yeah, but think about it. If everybody's doing that in your community, they have their four, their five couples, four couples, and you do. And then we do that in every single community and we pray for their children. 4,200, 5,200 plus are being prayed for specifically and by name and specific needs. Does prayer work? We know it does. The impact of that is unbelievable. Right now, the best count I can get, we have about 800 people who are involved in shepherding in that level of praying for, caring for, and shepherding the flock of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that cool? That's exciting to know that we have specifically praying for every single person by name, by need, and as our shepherding plan is effective, that's what we'll do. I want to encourage you with this. This year, I like to have just a little bit of an aim, a little bit of a focus for us on shepherding. I'm just going to give us two things this year, and both are pretty obvious. The first one, let's aim to do this. Let's aim to effectively and also intentionally shepherd every single person in our congregational community. Okay? It's what I've been talking about the whole time. Let's just focus on whatever class we're in. Let's make sure we effectively and intentionally shepherd every single person in that congregational community, and we do whatever tweaking we need to be effective at doing that well in our congregational community. Let's do that with a special emphasis on those new members, that we enfold them and that we include them to make sure they have a shepherd. Let's make sure that we include them quickly, as Ray or whomever would let us know who joined the church. They may not have shown up yet in your Sunday school, but let's shepherd them quickly and invite them in and enfold them in quickly. And then they will show up. Let's make that an emphasis, our first one. The second one is our pastor is leading us. Let's shepherd them with the word. Thy word is truth, as he shared with us this morning. But let's shepherd everyone we shepherd effectively this year with the word. Let's ask God to take us another step forward in using God's word in our shepherding. When somebody calls us and wants advice, let's ask God to bring to mind a verse. Or if it doesn't happen then, that we'll shoot them an email, or we'll call them back, or when we see them, we'll go, you know, you asked me to pray about that. This verse came to mind, and I want to share it with you. Let's shepherd with the Scripture this year. Let's shepherd with the Word of God that is truth. Let's do that this year, you know, in our counseling, in our mentoring, our hospital visits, with those who would just come and we're fellowshipping and share what God taught you in your quiet time, what Scripture you're meditating on. Let's take a little bit more initiative to use the Scripture this year in our shepherding. That'll impact our congregation. That'll impact the theme. Let's make sure that we do that personally. Knowing, as Brother Al said last night, we want to be deep in the Word, because when the bucket comes up from the well, we want to pour out the Word ourselves. And that's what we want to do. We want to be deep in the Word, but we impart that in to those that we shepherd. Back to our opening story. What did the guy do when he got the phone call? You know, what did he do? He answered the call. He answered the call, you know, and dealt with that issue that was at hand. Today and every day as elders, we have a call. And that's what we need to do. Every day, we answer the call. We shepherd all the flock that's among us. We shepherd every single person that God has given us. Take just a second. We have about 5 minutes, and I want you to take just a second and just think through this and pray through this, and then I'll close this, and then I'll turn it back over to you, Bruce. All right? Just pray through what those two things, shepherding in your congregational community effectively and intentionally, and using the Word of God in our shepherding. Just think through it and pray through it, and then I'll close this. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sin and to rise again victorious. Thank you for Jesus, for shedding your blood that we might be your sheep, and then calling us to shepherd those that you love. What a privilege. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your Holy Spirit, you've placed us in the office of elder, overseer, shepherd, that we might minister to your very children, to the family of God. Thank you for giving us that privilege. And Father, we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit. You would lead us. You would help us to shepherd by your word this year, that we would give us new thoughts and new ways, and help us to see how we could use your word in our shepherding at another level. And also, Father, we pray that you would help us to shepherd effectively every single sheep, every single person in our congregational community. Help us not overlook anybody, but to make sure that we shepherd them all. Father, thank you for calling us into this wonderful office. Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, the shepherd king. And we thank you that you allow us to shepherd with you. And we ask that you would bless our year, this year, and all our shepherding, that we would glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.